Lord, I ask that you take the words that I use tonight and what I've looked at in terms of this scripture, and if it's your word too, that give it life for us, and so it speaks to our own life application of living our day-to-day things, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at about 9 verses tonight. And there is so much crammed into these 9 verses, I don't know if we'll get it finished or not. But it's in chapter 18, verses 1 to 9 of 1 Samuel. And I just want to read the scripture so that it's on the CD whenever that's made, so they can hear it. So I'm going to read the first 9 verses of chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. When he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his girdle. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Notice it doesn't say in the sight of Saul. That's important. It's reading between the lines. As they were coming home, when David returned from slaying the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with timbrels, with songs of joy, and with instruments of music. And the women sang to one another as they made merry, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. Last week we kind of ended at kind of looking at our past and where we've been. And if you'd have known where you were going to be at this point in time or the things that you have gone through in terms of your life, say in the last 15 years or maybe the last 30 years, if you would have known some of those things, probably you would have run the other way. Well, as we start this, David's life is changing. And he has slain Goliath. And because of that, he has stepped out of the background, and he is now noticed by everybody, including the government, that's Saul, and he is being raised up. If he had known this, and if he knew what was coming in the next few years, I'm not sure David wouldn't have run the other way. I think we all need to understand, none of us are getting out of here alive, but sometimes that's the best-kept secret of the world. It always applies to everybody else, but never to me. It's a myth that I will die. And we may not come right out and say that, we may know better, but the fact of the matter is, most of the time we live as if it is a myth that we will die. But the other thing is, we don't know what's going to happen day to day in terms of our own lives and the things that happen when you get up in the morning and things that go on. When David got up that morning that he killed Goliath, he didn't know what was coming, and we don't either. It's a good thing that God doesn't tell us a lot of the things that we're going to have to deal with in terms of our lives, because if we would know some of those things, we would go the other way pretty fast, I think, if we get the curtain pulled back, so to speak, in terms of our future. We might want to shut it pretty quick. I think that this is the truth. It is the grace of God to give David and to give you and me one day at a time. I really believe that. Because sometimes we don't need to know what's coming. there's consequences to him killing Goliath. And they are about to become part of his life pretty quickly here. If you think about David's life up to this point, I would say he's had it pretty good. What do you think? I mean, he's been working as a shepherd for his father-in-law. That life's been going pretty good. And he has also been in the hire, you might say, of King Saul. But Saul hasn't really noticed him any more than you would turn on a radio and listen to a radio and the songs that were being sang. We know that Saul's half mad anyway at this point in time, that the Spirit of God has left him. We know that. And that God has chosen David, and David has been anointed to be the king, but big deal. So the local preacher comes in and prays over you. Or maybe Billy Graham comes in and prays over you. You still have to go out and live your life. Anyway, he's had it pretty good. And that one day, he's fixed sandwiches up, takes them to his brother, and here comes Goliath out, and suddenly everything changes because he goes and fights Goliath and kills him. And he is going to be the king, but it's not going to be a few days. It's going to be until Saul dies before he becomes the king. And there's some rough times that are going to be coming out of this, and they actually start pretty quickly after this. He killed the giant. I believe that when he killed Goliath, and sometimes in the struggles of our lives, and we have to deal with that giant out there in front of us, sometimes killing the giant is the easy part. And for David, that's exactly what it meant. He just took care of the easy part. Because after this happens, he's going to end up in some of the deepest lows of his life and some of the worst trouble of his life. And David's life was good up to that, and it's a good thing God didn't tell him what was coming. Because he was going to be thrust into a leadership role at this point. And when he gets thrust into that leadership role, then all kinds of things happen. He has stepped out of the background, and people start noticing him, and some people eye him in not good ways, and that's the way Saul does. God was good not to tell him his future. He goes from a high place, you might say, in terms of victory, because when he killed Goliath, he was in a high place. But he goes downhill from there to a depression area in terms of his life, and he's just kind of ends up in a deep kind of pain. There are consequences that come. He made the killing. We just read that last week. Then comes praise. You'll notice in these nine verses here, comes praise. Everybody's kind of giving him praise at this point in time. But what now begins to happen is envy and jealousy. But it is no longer from his family. You remember Abinadab? He was jealous of him. Who knows what was going through the minds of those other brothers when Samuel showed up and anointed David and said, "You got a big job ahead of you and you're going to be the king." And we know that there was envy and jealousy in the brothers, but now it's not the family this time. It's going to be the government. It's going to be Saul. And he has just had a great victory. I know this, when it comes to success, for every person who can handle success in their life, 100 people can handle affliction. It is very difficult to handle success. I don't know if you've ever heard of the studies they've done on people who win the lottery. People who win a lot of money in the lottery, it ruins them. You know, it is very difficult to handle success because there's lots of things that come with success, and that's what David is about to have. He had success. So we can learn from David. We can learn some of the lessons that come out of this story here, you know, and in terms of him. Here's what comes from success. There are about five things that I've got them written down on the outline. Envy and jealousy. If you succeed, there's somebody out there. Envious or jealous. Pride can come from being successful because, hey, I'm somebody now. You can become drunk with your own importance. The other thing that comes with that kind of success is authority. You have the ability to lord it over some people. And one of the things that can happen is when you get that kind of authority, there's a tendency in us to want to kill our enemies. Now, I want you to know this, too. There's that tendency in us to want to kill our enemies anyway. But if you don't have any authority to do it, you can't do it. But if you've got authority, you can do it. Those five things, envy, jealousy, pride, really drunk on your own, what a great person I am kind of thing, and sometimes the authority that goes with it. David does well here. We don't know it all here at this point in time, but one of the things that David will do, and it begins at this point in time when Saul brings David into the household, doesn't let him go home anymore, and then he begins to assign him as probably like a colonel over some of the warriors and part of his army and stuff, and so he has some authority, but he submits himself to Saul. It is one of the important things about David. He is loyal to Saul. And Saul wants to kill him. Second thing that happens for David is he gets a friend out of this. In verse 1, it talks about when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul, like a close brother, you might say. There's a friendship that is given to David. Now, I don't know about you, but friendship is a gift of grace. And the loyalty that Jonathan began to show to David is very important here. The third thing that he was exalted and elevated. Samuel had already done this for David. He had anointed him, but you know what? I think about that, and I said, yeah, well, that's nice and dandy. Somebody prays over you. If you ever had anybody prophesy over you and say, you're going to be doing this or you're going to be doing that, I've told people some things that they're going to be doing over the last 40 years in terms of what they're going to do. But, you know, you still got to live your life, don't you? And when you have to live your life, you may actually get the kind of leadership job or place that somebody has spoken over you, but you know, you still have to go on and live your life. And I don't care if it's Billy Graham that comes in and says it over you, you still have to live your life. And David has to do that, but he gets exalted and elevated. And this is after Samuel has done his thing. The fourth thing that happens with David as well is opposition begins to come against him. We see that. The opposition comes in the person of Saul in this particular setting. But there are others down the road that are going to come against him. And all it is because he killed the giant. He steps out of the background and begins to be elevated and exalted by the people. He's elevated by Saul himself, but opposition begins to happen to him. Now, how David handles the opposition is also a place where he does well, and we're going to be looking at that. The other thing we need to remember about David is God has his hand on him. He told Samuel, I said, I've got a king who is a man after my own heart. And when he says after my own heart, you have to ask, what's that mean? Well, the number one issue of God is loyalty. We might call it faithfulness, but it's really loyalty. Loyalty is this. David was loyal to Saul, even though Saul tried to kill him more than once. He never went against Saul, who was the king. That's loyalty. You can call it faithfulness if you want to, but it's really loyalty. And that's the issue that God has. When he talks about the people of Israel, he calls them an adulterous people. And when he calls them adulterous people, you know what that is? That's breaking faith with God. They went after other gods. They were not loyal to God. God's issue has to do with loyalty. And that's important for us to do this. Now, God's hand is on David. But in order to make him the kind of leader that he wants him to be, and also sometimes when you end up being leader, I'm here to tell you, you can expect trouble. And God puts you into a place of leadership or in some form or fashion, and you can expect trouble coming your way, even though God's hand may be upon you. There's a lot of things that's going to happen to David. And there's a certain sense in which God has his hand on him, but he had to break him and sharpen him and remold him and do all kinds of things to him. And this is on the front end of this thing. Now, this is one of the things that I think is really true. It's a principle that I believe about God's people. If God has his hand on you, if you are his man or woman in this world, you can almost take this to the bank. It is doubtful that God can use anybody greatly unless he first breaks them deeply in terms of their life. And I've pretty much come to that kind of thing. You know, when we read in Jeremiah, it's a scripture we all like, how he went down to the potter's house and the clay wasn't right, so he broke it and remade it and did everything. And we always equate that to us as God's people, that's what he does with us. Well, let me tell you something. That is a crucible of pain. If God's going to do those kinds of things to you, he's going to cause you pain. Now, it may be physical pain, but a lot of times it's psychological pain. To remake you into the person that he wants you to be. Affliction does things that are good to us. Affliction hurts. You understand? It hurts. But it can be good. Especially if God has his hand on your life in terms of what he wants to work in your life. Now, I want you to know this. I believe this is how God works with people. I realize that you can go turn on Osteen and get all that prosperity gospel out there and other people out there, but I'm telling you what, God does not work that way that often. If he's going to use you as his man or woman, this is how God works. What he does to people, he will hurt them. Sometimes he will break them down because, that's a terrible God, isn't it? Well, you better read the stories. Because I'm here to tell you, God has purpose. He has destiny for people. He has things that he wants people to know. And he does things in the context of a life that things happen. And all this prosperity teaching that we hear all the time, you know, how God is so good and he never does that. I'm here to tell you, you better have a healthy respect for who you deal with. And if you're going to be God's man or woman in this world, you may experience a lot of affliction. Because he has to remake you into what he needs you to be in terms of your purpose in life and your destiny in life. Ooh, I'm not sure I want that kind of God. I'm just telling you what I read. I mean, it's kind of like Jeremiah going to that potter's house. And what is he doing with that stuff? And he says, that's kind of like the people. And that's what's going on here. And David is about to be in a crucible of pain. Up to this point, he has been learning by himself out in the fields and doing what he can. But suddenly, he is raised up. And when he was raised up, things begin to happen against him. It's a good thing that there have been some private victories that have taken place before ever he comes into the public life, because things are going to change for him. You hear what the women say. They're saying, well, Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000. Well, the fact of the matter is, that's the way the public talks. You know, all you have to do is watch the media. God. Well, we got a whole year of politics ahead of us. And I mean, all you have to do is watch the media. How many people has David slain? One. One big guy. That's it. And so what are they doing? Well, all the hoopla around him has been raised up because, well, he did something, but he hasn't slain 10,000s. He slayed one guy. And it was on CNN. You know, he's the champion of the champions. He's the slayer of giants, except there's only been one. And in the song they're singing, he's better than the king. Really? Now, you have to understand that there are real people involved here, and Saul is a man who lives out of the flesh. He's denied God. He has walked away from the guidance of God and obedience to God, so he's living out of the flesh. Now, he starts hearing this stuff. What do you think he thinks? He's not too keen on this David guy because the people are calling him the better than him. Well, Saul's been probably king for 20 years, and if anybody's slain 10,000, it's probably Saul and his armies. And so it says, Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. And it's good to be the king. Because you can be rough on people when you got authority over them. So you have David, who killed one guy. Granted, he was a pretty tough guy, big guy. But that's all he's done. And you have Saul, who's been king for 20 years or more, but is not looking to God anymore in terms of his life. David was submitted to Saul as king and his authority. He's a man after God's own heart. He believes in authority. Remember the bees, those who... There's more going on than meets the eye in this scripture. And you need to keep it in mind because there's more going on in your life and around you than meets the eye. And people are all kinds of thinking that goes on in this life, and there's all kinds of webs of intrigue that happen. Now, one of the principles that I come from, if you are like David and you are submitted to a boss or something like that, I've learned this thing. You make the king look good. It's just wisdom. You make a success of your superiors. David is a king who is serving a king. And you got to keep that in mind. It's incognito at this point. But you have a king who is serving a king. And he is serving a king who is living out of the flesh and not living by the Spirit. And he has his own pride. And then you start seeing envy and jealousy coming out because the boss doesn't like the underling getting all this kind of accolades. So David is a king who serves a king. And Saul is a king who is served by a king. Once again, Saul is living out of the flesh. He had his chance to be God's man. But what he chose to do with his life was he chose to be, well, do what he wanted to. He lived out of his own will. And that's what happens. And he was living out of the flesh. David is a man after God's own heart, and he's living out of the Spirit. And that heart is that he is a man who is loyal to whoever he's authority over him. But what we also know is that God decided to lift his hand from Saul, didn't he? He lifted his hand. He said he no longer had his spirit. That's when the evil spirit came. We know that David is covered by God's hand. God was with David, and he was no longer with Saul. If you are God's man or woman, I mean this really, if you really are and you're trying to live your life according to God's will and that's where you're pushing yourself all the time, I want you to know, do you believe this? The same thing that he said to Abraham and he said to other people in the Old Testament, I am your shield and defender. Do you believe that? That he is your shield and your defender. I believe it. And I also believe this, that if I encounter people who are working for God and they are obviously working for God, God is their shield and their defender. Now, the shield part doesn't bother me too much. But if God's your defender, I don't want to mess with you because God may decide that I'm going to defend this person right now and I'm going to smack you up the side of the head, Jack. I mean, if you think about it, if he says that you're a shield and defender, well, the shield part's good, but the defender part is the part that's scary to me. If he's your shield and defender. And see, David, he was David's shield and defender. And David prospered. Verse 5 here says, David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And I pointed out that it doesn't say in the sight of Saul. I don't think Saul was too keen on it after all the singing was done. But Saul raised him up, didn't he? It was a good move because all the people liked it. And all the servants of Saul liked it. And he prospered him. David was successful in all that he did. In verses 14 and 15, same chapter, it says, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in awe of him. Verse 30 in the same chapter. Then the princes of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. Success. David had prosperity. Why did David have prosperity? Because God was with him. If the Lord is with you, you will have success. Why is David having the success? Because he is a man after God's own heart. That is, he understands the faithfulness, loyalty, and all that goes with that. And he's living by the Spirit, which is he's looking to God for his life. So David does his job. That's all he's doing. Saul puts him over the armies, and everywhere he goes, God gives him the victories. If God is with you, you will succeed. Doesn't mean you don't have battles. It just means you will succeed. David still had to do the fighting out there with all those guys, but if the Lord is with you, you will succeed. And if the Lord isn't with you, you may not know that, but Saul is exactly what happens. So prosperity, success comes with this. Now, another thing that David gets is he gets a kindred spirit, a friend. In verse 1, in this, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. They were knit together. They became friends. How many friends have you got? People that are woven, and there's another thing about this. More than likely, in this group here, you probably can count your friends on one hand, more than likely. Because there's just not that many that get that close. But I want you to also notice it. That in this particular setting, there's another thing that's involved. These are friends who are knitted together in basically in ministry together. Jonathan had found someone to follow. That's what it's saying here. Jonathan had found someone to commit to. These are friends. You know, if you have real good friends, those of you who went down to Florida may have noticed that I had a friend that I knew when I was down there. His name's Buddy Royston. Now, when you really have a friend like that, I haven't seen Buddy for 2 or 3 years. But if you have friends like that where you've kind of been knitted together with them in the past, you might have somebody from high school or college or your younger years that you, when you meet up with them, it's as if you've never been apart. This is the kind of relationship that is being developed here with Jonathan and David. They are people who are woven together, but you might say people who are woven together in ministry too, because that's what's going on here. And characteristics of that kind of friendship. Let me give you some of them. First off, they're willing to sacrifice to each other. I don't know if you got a real close friend, but that's what real close friends are willing to do. They're willing to sacrifice. What did Jonathan do? He gave his armor and his robe and his sword and his bow and his girdle, all of it, to David. There's a certain sense in which friendships develop like this. There's an unselfishness that prevails with people. And this is what God is giving to David. He gave him a friend. If you read chapter 20, verse 4, you get a picture of this, because they're in conflict. Then Jonathan said Jonathan to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you. Whatever you say, I will do for you." Now, they were in a difficult place. They were under fire at that point, especially David was under fire. And Jonathan said, "I'm with you no matter what. Whatever you want, we're going to get it done together." Chapter 19, verse 4 and 5. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have been of good service to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great victory for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" This is Jonathan being David's defender at that point in time. Somebody comes against you, and a friend will defend you. Now, I want you to think about this, too, because you got to remember who Jonathan is. He's the son of Saul, which means he's the heir apparent. So there's more going on here than meets the eye. Because if Saul were to be killed, Jonathan should be king. So the question comes, if you kind of apply, who do you defend? Who have you defended? Or who has defended you? What kind of friends do you have? Friends will give honor. They will rejoice with you over a promotion or a raise. They don't get envious and jealous of you. They become your advocates. And David is given a friend. Let me tell you, that is the grace of God. It may not appear to be, because you think of friends just as, well, friends. But you know, sometimes God gives us people in our lives, and it is grace. The other thing I want you to look at here is a little bit of palace politics, because that's what's going on here. If you just change the picture here from a kingdom to a corporation or to an office, you could have some of the stuff. This is what I call palace politics. In business, if somebody gets a promotion in business, what are the attitudes of the people around it? How does it affect everyone in the office or in the business? I want you to notice that Jonathan stands with David, and he is being promoted all the time by, well, I guess it would be God, but by the people, by the servants of Saul, by Saul himself. He gets these promotions that are happening around him. And Jonathan stands with David. There's no jealousy there. There's no envy. And he's next in line for the crown. You know, there is jealousy in churches. Oh, God. I've been in the ministry for 40-some years. Do you know that people in churches may be redeemed, but they are still sinners, and I include myself in this, and they still act like people who are not redeemed a lot of the time, and it happens all the time in churches. One of the things about a friend, you're free to be yourself. You don't have to put on fronts. You don't have to explain why you are doing what you are doing or what you are saying. You don't have to do that. With a real friend, you are free to be yourself. More than likely, they know you anyway, don't they? Chapter 20, verses 41 and 42. And as soon as the lad had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times, and they kissed one another and wept with one another until David recovered himself. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you and between my descendants and your descendants forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now, I'm not going to go into the what's going on there because we will cover that later on. But what they were doing was they were sharing anguish and pain together. Basically, David was bleeding all over Jonathan. You know, David was in a bad place. And Jonathan was there as his friend. And one of the things about a friend is a friend won't give you a sermon and three scriptures to go with it. They'll sit there and they'll be with you, and they can listen to you whine and moan and carry on and do that kind of stuff, and it's okay. You know, it's, a friend is somebody who you will have empathy for you, who you can vent on. Oh, my God. Isn't it good to vent? Somebody who will hang with you while you're just spewing. We do it, don't we? You know, I stand up here and I have to, but you know there's a real boy in here, and I tell you what, if you were my friend and I started spewing on, I'm not sure you could handle it. Because I can spew pretty good. But I mean, it's just, you know, but a friend can handle that. And sometimes they'll slap you up the side of the head, and sometimes they'll be your friend and say, "Yeah, I know, I understand completely." You know, sometimes they'll just blow you off because they know you're venting and stuff, but they're friends. And if you got one, it's a gift from God. You see, a friend encourages and strengthens us in terms of these kinds of things. And it's important for us to understand that that is a gift that God gave to David because he was going to need one. Because he had stepped out of the background, God was going to rework him and remake him. And so that's what happened, and we're dealing with people, and this is where the plot thickens in chapter 18. Because David is now driving in traffic. He is no longer just taking care of sheep. He is out there as a leader. Verse 5, "And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul sent him over the men of war, and this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." And the plot thickens because now he's driving in traffic. And there are relationships that happen with opposition here now. The plot thickens. David is driving in traffic. David does everything well. He is loved and exalted by the public. Verses 6 and 7, again, "As they were coming home, when David returned from slaying the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with timbrels, with songs of joy, with instruments of music, and the women sang to one another as they made merry. And Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, and the women sing the song." The public is idiots. By the way, we are part of that public. You know that? We're idiots. I mean, when you start dealing with the media, they can say all kinds of things about you and everything. You know, it amazes me to sit there and listen to what they're doing in terms of politics and all this stuff now, because they're all idiots. Just kind of like here, the women sing their song, boy, isn't he a great guy, and all that goes with it. And here it comes in verse 8 and 9, Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed 1,000, and what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. Saul. Now, he's a horizontal man, but I'm here to tell you, most of the world thinks horizontally. It does not think vertically. He is a man who thinks out of his own flesh, and David is a man who lives by the Spirit. And if you want to know about the flesh, let me find Galatians here. You know, how many of you know that's Galatians 5:22 and 5:23? You remember that one? The fruits of the Spirit and all that goes with it. If I can find Galatians. Well, you know what's right before that? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it's this. You want to know what the fruits of the flesh are? It says this. Now the works of the flesh are plain: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, and carousing, and the like. Well, let me tell you something about Saul. Saul is living out of the flesh. And so all the works of the flesh can apply in terms of him. And when he hears this, what the media is telling them about David, it makes him angry. Very angry, it says here. It also brings about jealousy and envy inside of Saul, because David is stealing his thunder. And he is beginning to hate him. He is definitely displeased. Everything's changed, but nothing's different. And everything's different, but nothing's changed. And I'm here to tell you, we're just people. And I know that these things work on us. And the more that we can be like the John the Baptist, where he says, I must decrease, he must increase, the more we can get away from the things of the flesh and begin to exude the fruits of the Spirit. But the fact of the matter is, we live out of the flesh an awful lot. And our goal is to live out of the Spirit. And that means to think vertically instead of just always horizontally. Verse 5 says, David was successful wherever he went. This is the word sukkah in Hebrew. And for us to really understand what it means in terms of the English language, it is used in Proverbs 3 times, and I want to go to chapter 10 first and look at verse 19, because this word sukkah is used in Proverbs 10:19, exact same word that is described as success for David. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is prudent. In this particular proverb, the Hebrew word sukkah is used, it means prudent. Now remember, it says translated success, but prudent is an aspect of success. If you want to be successful and be wise, first thing you learn to be prudent, that is, you got to learn how to hold your tongue. And once again, if you have a good friend, or if you are a good friend of somebody else, and you know enough to hang that person, or if that person knows enough to hang you, and he doesn't tell, that's being wise. You see, the word prudent here is one of the ways that we define success in terms of an aspect. A good friend knows enough to hang you, but he doesn't tell. Now, well, sometimes that's true in marriages. You realize that? I know this. I've been married to Berta for 45 years. She has enough to hang me, but she doesn't tell. At least I don't think she does. It's the tongue. One of the things that causes success to happen is understanding that the tongue is a problem child. And if your tongue runs all the time, if you talk a lot, you will sin. It has to do with all the dirty details of the tongue. The wise of heart are sukkah, prudent. And that brings about success. And it may not be just success for you, but success for others. The proverb itself says that if you talk a lot, let me tell you what, you're a sinner, you will be sinning against other people and yourself, and who knows what else. The second thing is in Proverbs 16:21. The same word is used again. It says, the wise of heart is called a man of discernment, and pleasant speech increases persuasiveness. Once again, notice that the tongue is involved, but a man of discernment. In this particular proverb, sukkah is not success, but discernment. You see, a discerning person sees a situation for what it really is and is responsible in their behavior in the midst of it. Discerning. Discerning, we have discerning, and now we have prudent. The third part when sukkah is in chapter 21, verse 11. Even a child makes himself known by his acts, whether what he does is pure and right. Wait a minute, I got the wrong chapter, excuse me. 21 didn't sound right. When a scoffer is punished, the simple become wise. When a wise man is instructed, he gains knowledge. He gains success. In this particular setting, it's translated as knowledge. So another aspect of success is a person who is successful is also teachable. When a wise man, a sukkah, a successful man, is instructed, that means he's teachable. Do you know what keeps you from being teachable? Anyone? No? Pride. If you think you know it all, you have a closed mind. If you think you know it all, you think you're better than other people. You see, pride prevents learning. It always has, it always will, because pride brings about a closed mind. And if you kind of stick these three proverbs together, you're always going to find people who will run at the mouth. And we can learn our best lessons from enemies and fools. All you have to do is find them. If they run at the mouth, you'll find them. So success has to do with discernment. It has to do with prudence, which is being guarded in how you respond to things, and it has to do with being teachable. And David was successful in everything he did. And all you have to do is apply those three things in terms of the meaning of success. Relationships with opposition. Has anybody here ever been treated unfairly? That is, you had treatment that occurred to you that was not deserved. I do know this. Some of us do not deserve treatment that we have received, whether we're at work or in school, maybe at home, maybe from some member of our family, maybe from someone at church. You know, but have you ever been treated unfairly? More than likely, you have. Have you ever treated anybody unfairly? Well, okay. Now, this is what's going to be happening to David. And we're going to learn from him because he's going to be treated unfairly, because we already have the beginnings of it when Saul says he eyed David from that day on. Jealousy. Envy. In the Beatitudes, which is Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, it talks about persecution. And we can learn a couple of things from that. Blessed are you, are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now let me tell you something. This is not about being Christian here. When you are blessed, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that means that you're doing the right thing or you're saying the right thing in a given situation. It has nothing to do with believing in Jesus. That's when persecution can take place. If you do the right thing and people around you are attacking you in terms of what that means, and, you know, that's persecution. That's being treated unfairly. The second one has to do with Jesus, where it says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That means that if you're a believer in Jesus. But in both cases here, they have to do with persecution, and that has to do with being treated unfairly. Okay? Jealousy is part of that. We are listening to Saul begin to steam under his helmet, you might say. So let me ask you, say, are you treating somebody poorly? Saul did not know that God had left him. Now you think about Saul, I'm sure that he thought he was right. And what he was dealing in is self-deception. But his persecution of David and treating him unfairly is because he thought he was right. Saul didn't know that God had left him and had his hand on David. Nobody had told him that. And even if they had told him, do you think that he would have taken it to heart? Unfairness. I know this, that when we're dealing with people, we always need to remember that they are under God's perspective too, all of them, both the ones we like and the ones we don't like and the ones that irritate us and the ones that make us feel good. And we need to understand that if we are thinking vertically through the Spirit, we have to be careful how we treat people. Because you can be unfair, and it may just be from your own self-deception. Unfairness and injustice of life is one of the hardest things to take as well, because there's no way you can make yourself right. Now, I'm one of these guys that is in the public eye. So therefore, I know that for some people, I'm the good guy, and for some people, I'm the bad guy. And the fact of the matter is, I'm just a guy. And some of it may be justified, and some of it may not be justified. And it just depends on where you stand and how you view things. And so I know this truth about this kind of stuff. Unfairness and injustice of life is one of the hardest things to deal with. And if you've got a family member or somebody that's doing that to you, you know how it feels. If you do the right things and you get persecuted for it, you do an honest day's work and you're not appreciated, you get ridiculed for it. And then you think about it and says, well, gosh, I thought I was the good guy. I'm trying to do the good things. And people who do the shady things, well, they get away with this stuff. And life is just not fair. It seems that the wicked prosper and the good get crushed and afflicted. And what is God doing anyway? Now, by the way, that kind of thought is right there in the Bible, said by some very holy people. So what is God doing with all this? That's when all the people say, amen. And you look at David and Saul. David kills a giant. The women are out there singing his praises, and suddenly it just hits Saul wrong. And suddenly he does the right thing, and the king, the professor, the teacher, the boss, your mate, mother or father, or your friend, or your brothers or sisters, it just hits them wrong, whatever you did. And there you are. David, all he did was kill that giant. And everything he did for Saul. Saul told him to do stuff, and he went out and did it, and it all worked good. This is totally unfair. And Saul was very angry in verse 8, and this saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, to me they have ascribed thousands, and what more can he have but the kingdom? And so Saul's burning on the inside, and am I running out of time? I am. So we're going to stop here, and these 8 or 9 verses are just loaded with stuff if you read between the lines. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that as I talk about this stuff, that you bring it to application in terms of our own lives and give us some self-awareness and give us some insight and understanding into events and people in our lives and where we live, where we work, and all that that means. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.